Wayne Carlson is here from Bluntisham, and also Graham, so warm welcome to you and to your wife as well. Just a couple of notices for the week. On Tuesday at 7:30 we have our Zoom prayer and Bible study, and I'll be leading that and continuing in the book that we're studying at the moment. Next Sunday morning, David Brock from Little Shelford will be here to lead the morning service, and in the evening we'll be having our Songs of Praise at 6 o'clock. So if you have any items for prayer, if you have any hymns that you'd like to sing, or any words of testimony, then please do bring those along next Sunday evening. And quite an advance notice, you may think it's a long way away, but I've had the GBM Annual Mission Day papers through. That's on Saturday the 25th of October. And there are various forms and notices. There's the constitution, the finance paper, and also if you want to nominate a delegate for the AGM. If you'd like to see those, please do see me, and I'll hand them to you to have a look at. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And speaking for Wayne as well, thank you very much for your very warm welcome. And as Paul has already said, everyone is welcome here, whatever age you are, whatever kind of week you've had. Some of you may have had a joyful week, some of you may have had a disappointing week or upsetting or an anxious week. However, everyone is welcome here because Jesus welcomes us here. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That does apply to all of us, doesn't it? We're all at times weary, burdened, anxious. And what does Jesus tell us to do? He just says, "Come to me." It's a simple command, isn't it? I believe it is a command, not a take it or leave it. It is a command, and it's a continuous command. It's not just come once, come all the time. If we put our trust in Jesus, give him our concerns, our doubts, he promises he will give us his rest, his peace. What a great Saviour we have. Let's just reflect on that, and in a moment of silence, ask God to speak to us, what that may mean for us, reflecting on the week that we have had. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and worship you today in the knowledge that in all our circumstances, both joyful and difficult, we can know your peace by simply coming to Jesus. May we experience your peace in all the work we attempt for you. Help us now to put aside our concerns and anxieties and worship you with all our hearts. We pray that you will speak to each one of us and give us your peace. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Wayne's going to be bringing us God's message a bit later on the theme that God gives us a second chance. And I just thought I would share a recent happening that happened to me with you. So I do voluntary work at the Debt Advice Centre at the Bridge Church in St Ives. And on Friday, one of my clients had a debt relief order issued. Now, a debt relief order means that whatever debts you have are written off, that there's nothing to pay. And this particular client had many thousands of pounds worth of debt, and he had no hope of repaying it. And as a result of that, he's been given a second chance, a fresh start, an opportunity to reorder his life. And we look forward to Wayne sharing God's message as to how God gives each one of us a second chance and even more. We're now going to sing our first hymn, and what a brilliant hymn it is to start off with. As we sing of the wonderful love God has shown us through his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. Let's sing, come let us sing of a wonderful love. And if you're able to stand, please do so.
This is where I was supposed to do a side projection, but it doesn't work. But anyway, it's good to be here, and like Graham said, thank you for your kind invitation. Perhaps you're wondering where my wife and other lady that comes with us. We've got a baptismal service at Bluntisham, and she really wanted to attend that. But it's also the launch of our holiday Bible club, and it's also the commissioning of a girl who's going to Uganda. I say a girl. She's married and got an adult child, but, you know, to me she's a girl. And she's going to Uganda for 2 weeks with Mission Direct, and they're commissioning her. So there's a lot happening over there, and she said, Wayne, I really want to come there. So she sends her apologies, and but otherwise she would have been here. But what I wanted to say was sort of an introduction, and Graham did a great job with that guy that had a new chance. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. God giving a second chance. Have you ever lost something that was special to you or something that got broken back over the years? Something that you really liked and broken? It happened to me once when I was about... The first thing I remember that I really missed out and lost was about, I suppose, 7 or 8 years old, something like that, maybe a bit older. My aunt and uncle gave my brother and me a watch with a strap, a brown strap it was, and it was a nice little dial on it. It was our first watch ever. I was thrilled with that watch. I was proud of it, and I wanted to keep it safe. Now, we lived in the country, and we had some friends that lived up the road, and it was at Christmas time, it was, we got it for Christmas. And we went up there, and we went out to play with their two sons, boys, and we went out to it was cold, and there was a pond, not very deep, but pond, and it was iced over. And it was great for playing hockey. Now, we didn't have skates, but we did around on our shoes and boots, and we had sticks, and we were hitting something or other across. Well, the sticks and banging around, I thought, oh, that watch is going to be, better be careful of that. So I took it off and put it with some other things along the side of the place where they wouldn't get damaged. And remember I said it was a farm? Well, there were some pigs that come along. And they chewed it. Yeah, it was damaged bad, and I was devastated. And anyway, my parents felt sorry for me, and they sent it off to be repaired. It had hardly been cheaper to buy a new one. But even so, and I had to pay for it because it was my fault. And you're rightly so. I learned a lesson there. I really did, and I appreciated that. Well, I want to tell you a story about a little girl that lived in Japan. Her name is Yukari. And she lived in a very nice house, and her mum and dad had some very fine, special things, vases and bowls and things like that. And anyway, her mum said, "Now, you be careful, Yukari. I don't want you to break anything, because your friend Akio was coming there to play." And anyway, they got to playing in the front room, and they were tossing the ball to one another, you know, very gently. Well, you know, as things happen, it soon ended up as dodgeball, didn't it? And yes, that's right. One of the bowls got broken, crashed. Mum come rushing in, and Yukari couldn't hide the fact. She was at fault, and she cried, and her mum was really cross with her. Sent her upstairs to her bedroom, or wherever her room was, and Akaya went home quietly, making sure that he got out of there as quickly as possible. Anyway, Dad come home, and he looked at it, and he picked up the pieces, and he went away. Next day with the pieces. And Yukari was, you know, completely upset. And a few days later, well, more than a few days, Dad came back with that vase all mended. Oh, the cracks were still there. It was completely cracked. But they seemed to make the vase even more special because they were glued together with gold resin. It's a craft that the Japanese have called kintsugi. I don't know if you've heard of it. And what happens, you know, these things are broken and they mend them together, put them together, and they become more beautiful and more valuable than ever before. Now the bowl was now useful again, but it showed a pride of place with the damage all there. You know, the scars are still there, very plain for everyone to see. But that is what kintsugi does. And that is an illustration of what God does. Instead of throwing the broken and beloved pottery away, it's fixed in a way that it doesn't pretend that it hasn't been broken. But honors the breaking. And what's more, so the surviving, by highlighting those repaired seams with gold lacquer, it's now the object functional again, and not discarded, and very valuable. It's even stronger than it was before because of this sealant they had. Now God, our God, is a restorer, the Kintsugi master who skillfully and tenderly puts the broken pieces of our lives back together again. It does take time, but I think the gold risen is the reading the Bible, prayer, the support of other Christians to help them grow, and the love that they show. The bowl was given a second chance, and God gives us second chances as well. And we'll be looking at that later in the service. A song that was popular when I was in Bible college was by Bill and Gloria Gaither. The words fit in so well here, I just have to share it with you. And they are, "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. If there were ever dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start, and hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored deep, down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, and my castles all crumbled. My fortune turned to loss, so I wrapped it all up in the rags of life and laid it at the cross. Something beautiful, something good, all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." Let's sing again. Number 147, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Thank you.
come to our scripture reading, which we read to us, and if you want to follow in the Bible, it's Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9.
So Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, it's page 1046 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So reads the word of God.
Amen.
Thank you. We're now going to sing our second hymn this morning. It's number 129, "God Forgave My Sin in Jesus' Name." And again, it just means we just can reflect on the free gift that God has given us through Jesus. Number 129.
Thank you for the rain. We want to thank you too for the sunshine and the assurance we have that you are constant, just like the seasons that come during the year. Lord, we thank you for that assurance, and Lord, we want to pray for many things that are on our mind, that we see in the media, that we have connections with, perhaps, that we want to bring before you. We think of Ukraine at this time, and the continuing strife and war that goes on there. And we want to pray for workers that are there, mission workers, pastors, agencies that are delivering aid. Lord, we just want this war to come to an end, and we pray that you would place leaders together to come to some agreement to bring peace to that situation. We pray too for Gaza and the Middle East and their situation, and again pray for the same thing, Lord, that people would be drawn together to be able to come to a closure of this fighting and destruction. Lord, we also want to bring to you the recent floods in Texas. They quickly disappeared from the media, but the effects are long-lasting, and we just pray for, again, the agencies that are trying to help people there who've lost homes and belongings and livelihoods, Lord. We do pray that there are Christian workers who would bring your message to people, the message of hope. Lord, we just lift this situation to you. We also think of other troubled spots in the world, and we know and can read in the media and hear on the media of other places in the world where there's war and difficulties. And we just lift these before you and ask that you would bring peace to these situations. Lord, we bring Grace Baptist Mission to you and all mission workers. And we've just heard this morning of this lady who's going to Uganda, and we pray for her and this commissioning at Bluntisham. We pray for all mission workers who carry out your work in other parts of the world. Pray for safety, pray for finances to keep them where they are, and pray, Lord, that they might be used mightily to bring your word to places perhaps where they haven't even heard of you. Lord, we pray for beach missions here. Summer season's just starting, and there are camps, there are beach missions. We just pray for a great fruit from this venture. And we know that there will be people drawing alongside holidaymakers, drawing alongside children and teenagers. And we just ask that you would allow this venture to bear fruit. We pray for our own country, for our Prime Minister, for our government, for those people in authority. We do pray for our King and our Queen and the Royal Family, Lord, and their many strifes and their many difficulties portrayed in the media and in newspapers and on the news. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that they might be drawn close to you, to your ways. We pray too, Lord, for this situation with the Afghan refugees and this data breach. And we hear of Afghans being assassinated now as this breach becomes known, and Lord, we pray for those families that helped UK soldiers, and Lord, their names have now gone out, and we just pray for their safety, and again pray that Christian workers might draw alongside them and be able to help them and be able to bring your word to them. And Lord, we come closer to home, and we pray for our church here and our situation. Lord, we continue to seek a pastor, a leader for this place, a place that can lead us, and a leader that can lead us and bring in workers and helpers, to bring more workers within the church. Lord, we thank you for those visiting speakers that do come. We thank you for Wayne and for Graham and for others too who come along and bring your word to us. So, Lord, we lift all these things before you and ask that you hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before Wayne brings us God's message, let's pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your message to Wayne for this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit to not only work through Wayne, but to work through us. And that, Heavenly Father, we recognise that Wayne is just the mouthpiece of what you want us to hear this morning. So we pray for Wayne and we pray for us as we listen to your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as a result, we may go out and apply it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. Thank you very much, Graham, for leading for us. Much appreciated. It's, I don't know if that's the right word to say, but it sort of makes my job here easier. I don't have so many things to think about, and I really appreciate that. It's also nice to have other voices other than mine, I think. And I appreciate Keith playing the organ for us, David praying, and Paul praying, and David reading the scriptures. It's everybody that makes the church, and I'm ever so grateful for that. Paul, in your prayers, it does seem like a terrible situation around the world, and Jesus is a hope of the nation. And we're talking, as we were praying, come to my mind where our subject today is second chances. God gave the world a second chance when he destroyed it but saved Noah and the family in the ark. That was one time he gave it. How many more times will he do it? I don't know. Please have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 13. We'll be looking at that passage. Do you mind if I take my jacket off? I saw somebody say he didn't mind, so I'm going to do it. It's a bit warm up here. Just over 3 years ago, I don't know whether you would have remembered it or not, but David spoke on this parable. I think it was June 2022. Don't know if you remember it, David. But I'll tell you what, it's a good listen. It really is. I appreciated what he had to say. So, you know, this afternoon, if you got a bit of time, look that sermon up and have another listen. You know, sometimes people think that bad things happen because of what they've done. They're getting their karma, aren't they? You know, that happens to you, well, then some tragedy is going to happen. And some, evidently, this is what happened. Some people brought some news to Jesus. Said, did you hear about those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices? And Jesus doesn't really answer in a sense. He just says, well, you know, you think they're worse than anybody else? Unless you repent, you too will perish. And then Jesus talks about the Tower of Siloam that in Jerusalem that fell on so many people. Suppose, you know, why did it do that? Do you think they were worse sinners than you? No. Unless you repent, you too will perish. It's people don't get paid back for sins that way. They are not reaping, in that sense, what they're sowing. Judgment will come on everybody at a later time. But in those days, it was, you know, it was almost as they believed the way the pagans did. You had to appease the god, or otherwise you'd be zapped. And that's the way people thought about Job. Job had sinned, some secret sin, and God was repaying him for what he had done or hadn't done. But that wasn't the case. As you read the book of Job, you find out that God was in control. It wasn't Job that had sinned. He was showing Satan and everybody else that Job loved God and was worshiping him for who he was, not what he could get out of him. And that's another attitude that people have. We worship God just so that we'll get something, as if God is the one that's going to help us if we put a certain prayer in and a slot machine comes out that way. No, he's not that way at all. And then the disciples even thought that when they come across that man that was born blind in John chapter 9. He said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus said, no, it was so that God may be glorified. Then he goes on to tell them this parable. Quite a simple little story about a man with a fig tree, and it wasn't producing figs, and that's what a tree is supposed to do, isn't it? You've got a fruit tree, you want fruit from it, and it wasn't doing it. And he had looked for it for 3 years for some kind of response. Don't know if you've ever had any fruit trees or trees that you've been looking forward to something and every year it's dead. Yeah, I think you have. And he said, what am I doing here? And so he said, it's a waster. Get rid of it. He said that to this gardener. It's wasting my space. We put something more valuable in it. But the gardener suggested something. He said, let me try one more year. Let's give it another chance, one more year. I'll dig around it and I'll put some fertilizer in it. And if it produces fruit, great. And if it doesn't, well then, we'll dig it up. Well, that's the point of the story, of the parable. God works with people in the same way. He will give people time to repent and turn to Him. And all through the Bible, you'll find examples where people had wasted their time, wasted their life, did things wrong, but God gave them time to repent. Abraham, a man of God, a faithful man. He loved God. He was a man of faith. And he lied to protect himself. Not once, but twice. Yet God used him and blessed him. Jacob, the schemer. He was a man of faith, really. As you read about him, you look behind the scene. But, you know, he had the promises of God before he was even born. And yet, he tried to take things into his own hands and take the shortcut. And it caused tremendous, tremendous family problems all through his life. And yet, God restored him. God blessed that man abundantly. Moses was another man chosen by God as a babe. And yet, again, he tried to do things in his own strength. And he murdered a man. He had to flee for his life. And yet God brought him back to do the job that he had assigned for him. David, that great man of God in the Old Testament. People look up to David and think what a great guy he was. God had given him victories. He had made him king over his people. He was a great king. And yet, we know the sad story about David. He committed adultery, murdered a man to cover up his sin, deceived the people, all kinds of things. David repented, and God forgave him. And then you got Peter in the New Testament, bold follower of Jesus, loved Jesus. He was probably the most ardent of all the disciples of the 12. But he denied his Lord, not once, but three times. And God, Jesus, forgave him. And he was greatly used by God. And then there was Mark, sometimes called John Mark, in the New Testament. He went with Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. And partway through, for some reason, whether the pressure was too much or what, he ran and went back home. And Paul didn't want anything to do with him. He said, no, he blotted his copybooks. Can't have them. And yet Barnabas gave him a second chance. He said, no, Barnabas, you come with me. And Saul went away with Silas. Anyway, Barnabas was used again. And he became useful to Paul. And he was one of Paul's most trusted helpers. Our God gives second chances. Sometimes third and even fourth chances. But let us never presume that his patience will never run out. We must take the opportunity when the time comes. You know, something I've noticed in the Bible as I read through it, and I think you'd notice it too. Every time that God pronounces judgment or punishment upon a person or a nation, he gives him time to repent. He warns them, and he's given a time for them to repent, and then if they don't, judgment follows. I'm thinking of the Canaanites. They were given 40 years to turn to God. If you read the story of Rahab in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, she said, "We heard about what God did to the Egyptians and how he opened the Red Sea." We're terrified. They were terrified for 40 years. And yet they didn't do anything except for Rahab, who asked for mercy. Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel. He said, "Look, Nebuchadnezzar, look what God's given you. Turn from your wicked ways." Did he do that? He became even more proud. And God struck him down. And for 7 years, he acted like an animal. But then he turned to God, and God restored him. God is merciful. And the city of Sodom was a wicked place. But God went down himself to look around and see for himself. He didn't take the word of somebody else. He looked, even though God knows. But he made that effort to show that he was merciful. They did not turn. They didn't listen to Lot or anything else, and the judgment came down upon them. God is a merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But if people stubbornly refuse to turn to God, he will bring judgment, like he did to Sodom, to Pharaoh, the Canaanites, to Belshazzar, Ananias and Sapphira, King Saul, and of course others. And hence the hint, therefore the hint of a judgment at the end of this parable. If it doesn't produce in the given time, then dig it up. God gives second chances. Let's take advantage of them. As our theme is about the second chance, I thought maybe I ought to tell my story of how God gave me a second chance. I thought in my life there was a time when I'd missed my opportunity, when I had failed, I'd messed up everything properly, and I was a right failure. I thought God couldn't and wouldn't use me again to serve him. I was born in Illinois in the United States, lived there with my mother and my father. I had a brother and a sister. And for all intents and purposes, it was a happy family, and I was a good boy. What are you smiling for? Well, I was a good boy. I obeyed my parents. I went to Sunday school. I learned the Bible verses and things like that. And outwardly, I was a good boy. Well, except when Dave and I fought. But, you know, people look upon us. And one year, when I was about 10 or so, my parents sent us to a Bible camp in Wisconsin. And in the meeting, one of the meetings, or during the time, I realized that I wasn't a good boy. I needed to tell God I was sorry, that I wasn't good enough. I needed God's help. I needed to repent and ask Jesus into my life. You know, it was a hard battle for me. I had a lot of pride because I thought I was a good boy. And to go forward and say, "I need Jesus," was a big step. But praise God, I surrendered. Life pretty well continued as it was. We went to church with the family, finished school. And my dad was a farmer. And he and his brother were tenant farmers. They had a farm that they rented and served. But he wanted a farm for himself and to pass on to his sons. And so we traveled a lot. We lived in Illinois, and then we went to Wisconsin, then back to Illinois, and then to Missouri, because Dad really wanted that farm to give to his kids. Think of it was, us boys weren't really farming material. We just didn't, it wasn't in our blood, I guess, like it was my dad's. Our daughter, my daughter, she's that stock, but it passed me, I'm sorry. I think I perhaps grieved them, but when they realized that Dad Wayne wasn't going to be a farmer, they sent me off to a business college about 100 miles away, where I learned a trade of typing and bookkeeping and things like that. And while I was down in, this is Springfield, Missouri, I joined a Baptist church and was baptized. And then while I was down there about a year, with the training I had, I was given a job in Memphis, Tennessee, which was a nice place to be, and I had making good money for a 19-year-old. And then my draft notice came, my conscription, you know, called up to join the army for 2 years. Oh, I didn't want that. March around, carry a gun for 2 years. No, it didn't interest me. And so I went down to the Air Force, American Air Force recruitment center, and said, look, I got my draft notice. Can I join the Air Force instead? And they said, yes. So I signed it on the dotted line, and I was in the Air Force for 4 years instead of two. I didn't read the small print, did I? Anyway, I went to basic training and then to tech school at Denver, Colorado. And with my training there, I was sent to England. But it was while I was in Denver that I felt that God had been calling me into the ministry to serve him as a missionary someplace. But I still had 3 years to finish with the Air Force because it was a 4-year contract thing. And anyway, I came over here, went to the base at Alconbury, and joined up with some other Christians. We'd go out to little villages and preach and take services and such stuff. I was helped take a service here at Needingworth. And I knew some of the people back in those days. The Fuse, do you remember the Fuse? Were they before your time even? There were two ladies who used to attend the chapel, and they used to invite people around for tea, of those who had taken the services. So my history goes back a long ways here. And then I met Glenna, of course, and we got married and went back in 1969. And I got out of the Air Force early, so I was able to join a Bible college that September. And the following year, my in-laws, Glenna's parents, wanted to see their first grandchild. And so they paid our way to go from the States to England. And we were here. And while here, I felt that God was calling me to serve him in the towns or villages in England. And so we finished my Bible college after 2 years, and we came back here in 1972, moved into St. Ives, and was been in the same house since then. That we moved in a week after a Sunday school start of a Sunday school outreach in St. Ives in the north part of town. And so we joined that outreach that had been started by these other people. And we opened our house for church services, for people to come in and worship God. And you know, God blessed that ministry. God blessed our little church. People would come in, they would become Christians, people were baptized. We used the baptistry here in Needingworth to baptize people because we didn't have one where we were. And the church was growing and the house was full. We had an open plan house and people sat on the stairs. They sat in the kitchen. They sat in the dining room. And the babies were asleep upstairs in the bedrooms. So every room in the house was used. It was brilliant. And as we were reading the scriptures and learning from the Word of God, it seemed to us that God was showing that in the New Testament, the churches were led by a plurality of men, not just one person, led by elders and helped by deacons. It wasn't a one-man ministry, and where I was brought up, it was a one-man ministry. The man did everything, the minister. And I think most of the people that attended were from that kind of a congregation as well, where they were used to the minister, the vicar doing all the work, in a sense. But we felt, no, everybody's got a gift to serve, to work. So we were talking about it, and some people said, yes, that's what it says, let's go quickly. But other people said, hold on, Wayne, slow down. Let's go gradually, slowly. And I was being torn between the two. I'd been in the ministry only about 4 years or so. I'd been to Bible college. I thought I knew it all, and I didn't. And I had a part-time job. I was a husband. I was a father. And leading the church, I just couldn't do it. And the pressure was so much upon me, I felt it was going to be I was going to have a breakdown. And so I resigned from the church as leader. I was humiliated. I felt ashamed. And if I could, I would have fled the town and moved someplace else. But we couldn't afford it. So I had to stay there and live amongst everybody, and yeah, Wayne failed. It was not easy at all. But we did attend a small chapel outside of St. Ives at Broughton, and for 6 or 7 years, and that was a period of healing, restoration, and that God was gracious to us. And in 1981, a man rang me up and said, Wayne, does St. Ives need an evangelical church? And I said, yes, it does, because there was no church in St. Ives that I thought we could bring our children who were leaving Sunday school and going older into. The Sunday school was finished and didn't know where to take them. And so I said, definitely do. He said, let's pray about it. And the church that we had been in had dissolved, sadly. And so that wasn't there. And I said, yeah, but I didn't want to, because I was afraid I might be involved again, and I didn't want to be involved. We didn't do anything. He rang me up 3 times. He was persistent. I said, all right, let's pray. So we went around to his place. We prayed. I prayed with him. Don and I went, and his wife was there. And then another chap and I joined us, and we prayed for a year, all through 1982. And in December 1982, at Christmas, we had our first meeting and gathered some people around and says, we're going to start a church under a plurality of leadership, and it's going to be an evangelical-type church. And from there, the church grew tremendously. God bless us abundantly. People were saved, people were baptized, missionaries were sent out. God really blessed that fellowship, and we praise God for it. So I hadn't been ruined. I was broken, yes, realizing I couldn't do things. I needed the help of God, but not ruined. God gave me a second chance. You know, he still does the same today. So if you think you failed or messed up, and don't give up hope. Just surrender your will, your life to him, and ask him to mend you, and he will make you strong. He will do so. And if you want to, I'll pray with you today about it. You know, God gives, forgives. He restores the brokenhearted. He's the God who gives a second chance. Sometimes a third, fourth, maybe even a fifth chance. But please, don't presume. In the parable of the fig tree, the gardener asked for one more summer. If it didn't produce, then we'd be dug up. We don't know how long God's going to give us. But always in the Bible, we read, today, if you hear his voice, now is the time. Don't wait until tomorrow or even this afternoon. Now is the time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a loving God, that you do give us second chances. Oh, many times we messed up. We failed you. But when we come to you in true repentance, you forgive, you restore, and make us stronger than ever before. And we are your workmanship. So I just pray that each one of us will know that you're that kind of a God. Help us not to presume that, oh, I've got tomorrow, I've got next week. But may we change our hearts and minds today for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn that we're going to be singing today is Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. A lovely old hymn. But what assurance she has. And because, you know, Jesus is mine. Let's stand and sing this, please.
Glory.
Please be seated. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. May God, the source of all hope, fill you completely with joy and peace, because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.